from Matthew chapter 17. And we'll do verses 1 through 8. As we're making our way through this series on the work of Jesus and the life of Peter, sort of as a way of thinking about discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. How do we grow as followers of Jesus? Jesus took Peter literally off out of the fishing boat and turned him into an apostle of the faith who was willing to travel far and wide for the gospel and even give his life for the gospel. So Jesus changes us over time as we deal with him. So we're trying to learn about that, how Jesus does that in our lives. So let's read this passage from the gospel together, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they were terrified. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Christ, as we come and read these words from the Gospel of Matthew about this time that you were transformed before Peter and James and John, oh, we would have a similar experience. We want to see you anew in all your glory with eyes of faith and so be changed. We want to see you and you only, like Peter did there at the end. And so, Lord, would you use your word powerfully in our lives? Would you send your Spirit now and open our ears and hearts and change us, we pray, for your glory. Amen. Well, I remember getting ready for middle school band concerts on the high school stage. Big deal, right? Winter and spring concert, really exciting. And you kind of shuffle out, trying to be quiet. But I would always long for a peek through the curtain. Like you're just wanting to find some crack to see how many people are out there. What does it look like? Who's in the audience? There's sort of a thrill, sort of waiting to see and to be seen. Or maybe you can imagine with me or have experienced being on the other side of the curtain in the audience, maybe for some stage production or concert, and you can hear the rustling behind the curtain, people getting ready, and maybe someone comes out, you sort of get a little glimpse, right? And you just want to see back, even before the curtain opens, what's going on there. It's exciting. We want to see through. It's just something deep in our makeup that we want to see. How much more do we yearn for a glimpse into other worlds, right? To really see the supernatural, to be assured that God is present and working in our lives. See, we were made for glory. We were made for more than we presently see. Sin has created this curtain of sorts where we're dull to the things that really matter. We can't quite see things as they should be or could be. And I think we often don't we wish that just for a moment we could see clearly the way things were really meant to be with God and with Jesus. Peter, James, and John here received that kind of gift. They got a glimpse of Jesus in his true glory. The curtain to another world was pulled back for just a moment, ever so slightly. For a few moments, they could witness for themselves and for us a bit of heavenly glory. And what was the glory revealed on the mountaintop that evening? It was the very glory of Jesus himself, that Peter, James, and John might be witnesses, again, for us, and they might grow in their understanding and they might be changed. And friends, we actually get more of a glimpse. We can linger here in the pages of Scripture. We can come back again and again if we have eyes of faith to really believe God's Word. What do we see here? We see the glory of Christ. And that's really what I want us to think about this morning. What do we see about the glory of Jesus in this passage? What did Peter see? And how is he changed? Well, right off the bat, certainly we're focused on the person of Jesus himself. Look at verse 2. They've been drawn up on the high mountain. Jesus has taken his three closest disciples. In verse 2, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. This is an unveiling of Jesus' glory, the glory of his person, the glory of who he is. What had been covered when he came down and took on the form of a servant, not grasping at equality with God, when he came down and made himself nothing. This is a glimpse into what had been covered when he in his incarnation. It's also a glimpse of what he will be, or what he is now for us in his exalted state. Jesus risen and reigning in glory. He is glorious, friends, as light. Both Elijah and Moses had visions of God's glory. Remember how even Moses reflected God's glory and the people couldn't stand it, so he had to wear a veil. But Jesus isn't reflecting God's glory. He's radiating God's glory because he is God. Right? He's the Son of God. This is his own inherent glory. For Jesus is the one written of in Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. Jesus. This is who he is. Glorious. It's interesting that John, who's here now, was on the mountaintop, doesn't record this episode in his gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do, but John doesn't. And I think it's because the whole gospel is a gospel of glory. That's where he begins in the prologue, and all the way through, he's presenting Jesus in his glory. He wrote of Jesus as the light of men, shining in the darkness, the true light that enlightens everyone, glory as the only Son from the Father. How awesome this must have been for Peter. For he's been struggling, hasn't he? You remember in the previous weeks, Jesus has told him that he's got to go to the cross and suffer many things. And Peter's having a hard time understanding how Jesus could suffer, what all this means. And so what a blessing for Peter here to get this glimpse of glory, this encouragement to know that though Jesus will go to Jerusalem and suffer and to the cross, death will not hold him. He will return to this glorious state when God raises him from the dead. Peter must learn that in God's plans for his people, and here's what we have to learn, right? Glory is promised on the far end of faithfulness in suffering. This life is not easy. Following Jesus is not easy, is it? We're walking the path of the cross with Jesus, taking up our own crosses daily. But this glory is what is held out for us on the other end. And we will participate in this glory of Jesus. The glory of Jesus and his person is held out for us here. Oh, he's glorious. And there's a glory in not only just in who he is, but in his sonship, in his obedience. Look at verse 3. Matthew writes, "And behold," which is a way of saying, wow, look, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them, with Jesus. Luke gives us a little more detail that Moses was there. He wanted to talk to Jesus about his upcoming departure from Jerusalem, his death, the cross. Literally what the Greek says is his upcoming exodus. Moses knows about his own exodus. He's interested in Jesus' exodus, the one that will deliver God's people, not just from physical slavery, but from slavery to sin and death. We will be raised. We will be brought to freedom through Jesus' exodus, his time in Jerusalem, the cross and the resurrection. But here's this incredible moment of Jesus uniting the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, with Peter and James and John, the apostles, the ones that will spread the message of the gospel, the living and the dead united here in Christ. I mean, take this in for a moment. This scene. This happened. This is history. It's not a myth. In fact, Peter writes about this again in his second letter to the exiles, 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, we're not delivering to you clever myths. We are witnesses of his glory, the one who's coming back. We saw his glory on the mountaintop, and he's coming again. The Lord of the living and the dead. Jesus is superior, though, to Elijah and Moses, for he is the one declared my beloved Son by the Father. He is greater than Moses or Elijah, but his work has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He's actually the one they've been, Moses and Elijah have been longing for. Their hope is bound up in Jesus just as much as our hope is. All of their work would be for nothing if Jesus didn't come and complete their work. For he was the one to come after them, to make all things new. And this is what Peter misses, I think, and why the Lord, or the Father, sort of talks over him and rebukes him in a sense. Because Peter's so anxious to do something, he offers to make three tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah, as if they're equals. Right? Peter is always kind of jumping. Let's do something before he quite works out what's really happening here. Peter sees the glory of the moment and he wants to preserve it. He wants to hang on to it. He may be thinking, there's Moses. What did Moses do? Where was the glory in Moses' day? In a tabernacle, in a tent. Let's build some tents. But here's the thing, right? Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is glory embodied. You don't stick that glory somewhere else. It's in Jesus. The Word become flesh and tabernacled, dwelled among us. Jesus is so far superior to Moses. Peter is learning, and so are we. Right, the writer of Hebrews would talk about this. Hebrews chapter 3, he wrote about Moses. He said Moses was faithful, a faithful servant in God's house to testify of the things that would be spoken later. But Christ is more, better, faithful over God's house, not just as a servant, but as a son. And a son, the son is counted as worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus is better. Why? Because he's done it all perfectly. Because of his obedience. We know Moses wasn't even allowed to go into the promised land because of his disobedience. But here comes Jesus, who is perfectly pleasing the Father. Look at verse 5. Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, there's a lot going on in these few words, and they should sound familiar, because those are the same words that God pronounced at Jesus' baptism, when Jesus needed affirmation to begin his ministry. Right? Remember, Jesus was he's eternal God, but came down as a man who had the same needs that any man would. He needed affirmation from his Father. Here he needs encouragement to continue to the cross. And he hears that from his Father. Well done, my son. I'm well pleased with what you've done in your ministry. Continue on. And for Peter, listen to him. Jesus took a real human body and soul. His perfect life was lived in the real world of sin and struggle and doubt and fear. And Jesus has been faithful through all these things. To save us from these things, he had to be vulnerable to those things. So Jesus would have been truly tempted beyond what any of us can even imagine or experience. He was tempted by doubt and fear about what he had come to do and whether he was up to the task. Now, he never gave in sinfully to those doubts or fears. There was no sin in him. But he was a man, faithful, obedient, all the way to the cross, well-pleasing to his Father. This should just bring awe to us. We ought to be in awe at what Jesus did in his humility and his faithfulness to go all the way to the cross for us, to lay aside this glory he enjoyed, to again be cloaked in humility and to go to the cross. Here embedded in this verse is our hope for glory. Our hope that we will stand in the Father's sight in his pleasure. For here's our hope, friends. Our hope is to hide in Jesus. To be in Jesus so that when God says to his Son, to Jesus, I am well pleased with you, that counts for us too. Right? Because we're clinging to Jesus. We're in Jesus by faith. If you're trusting in Jesus, these words will count for you. I am well pleased. The Father will say those words over you if you're trusting in Christ. So this is the invitation of the gospel, right? To trust Jesus, to believe in him to the point that all you do is wrap yourself up in him, his life. You follow him. You worship him. You imitate him. You look to him. You pray to him. You live in him. It's all by grace, this clinging to him. But in this grace, these words count for us. Jesus takes our sin away. Jesus takes our guilt and gives us in return a place under the banner of the Father's love, the Father's good pleasure. We are made sons in the Son. Do you see that? We become children of God, sons and daughters, in the Son, by faith in him, so that his life counts for us. It's a glorious moment. The Father pronouncing this blessing over the Son. And so we can be sure that Jesus will bring us all the way to glory. And ultimately, Jesus is vindicated in the resurrection so that we know in Jesus we too will be raised. Well, I want to sort of tie things up by thinking about the glory of Jesus in his kindness and humility. Peter, James, and John are rightly terrified when they hear the voice of God the Father. Peter was interrupted by that very voice of God and told to listen to Jesus. And they should have been terrified. Men don't encounter God and live. Right? To be on a mountain with Moses is not a safe place to be. In fact, if you know your Old Testament scriptures, like Peter would have, you know the outcome of being on the mountain with Moses is death. Right? One cannot even touch the base of the mountain when Moses meets with God. But they did not die. Again, this is just a microcosm of the gospel. Why did they not die? Because Jesus was there interceding for them. God come down to save. Steadfast love and mercy incarnate in Jesus. And so, like he so often does, what does Jesus do? He touches them. And he says, "Do not fear." This is the message of the gospel again and again and again through the life of Jesus, isn't it? Coming near to lepers, touching them. Blind men touching their eyes. Dead men on being carried in a funeral procession, touching them and they're raised to new life. Jesus comes near in all of our sin and mess and shame and guilt, and he touches us and he says, "Do not fear." Why? Because he's come to save and to heal and to raise us and to bring us into everlasting life, to make all things new. Oh, the gospel, the good news. Jesus cares for his friends. And you know, he needed his friends. There's been a lot of ink spilled about just trying to figure out, why did he bring just these three guys? Why did he bring anyone at all? I think there's a couple things going on. One, scriptures again and again say three make a ironclad witness, right? This is testimony approved in the court. Right? You can count on this. There were three witnesses of Jesus' glory on the mountain. But I think there's more to it than that. I think Jesus needed his friends. They needed him. And so they went up on this mountain together. There's this amazing humility in Jesus. Verse 8, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Again, clothed again in the clothes of a servant, making himself nothing, sort of covering that glory to go back down to the mountain, to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. It's back to the mission. The one whose face shone like the sun is soon to be marred and beaten. The one who is light is soon to succumb to the darkness of death and the grave. Jesus willingly striding towards Jerusalem so that he might submit and suffer many things at the hands of proud and evil men. What humility! For him to open not his mouth in self-defense, to hang on the cross of shame when at any moment he could have unveiled this glory and he could have seen to his own vindication. God, Jesus could have called forth a host of angel armies to vindicate his obedience and his holiness in the eyes of men. But he didn't. He took the punishment he did not deserve. Shame that did not befit his glory, so that we might live. We might have our shame lifted, our guilt taken care of, so that we might be raised with him to true and everlasting life on the far side of all humiliation. I know every one of us, we struggle with shame. We struggle with memories of things that we've done or maybe that have been done to us. We all carry deep, dark secrets. But one day, we will be transformed. If your faith is in Christ, if you're clinging to Christ by all your hope is in Him, you will be made ultimately one day free and brought into this same glory of Jesus, into true friendship with Him, where He will heal us and make all things new. Jesus here is just living out the pattern of the gospel. He left glory and came down, and He's going back up to glory. He came down in our mess, and He's going to lift us back up too, into the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. We will be transformed with Him. The cross and then the crown. So we're called to this long obedience with Jesus. Humble faithfulness that one day will be rewarded. Right? I mean, the Christian life, right? It's, as I've said before, it's not all bubbles and grins or Twinkies and lollipops, however you want to say it. It's hard. But He's with us, and He will sustain us. And He will bring us up to glory. Paul promises in 2 Corinthians 3 that as we behold the glory of the Lord, as we keep our eyes on Him, the eyes of faith, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We are being changed. And I know we all want to be changed. And we've probably all had mountaintop experiences in our lives. I hope you have. I hope you've had those moments when the Lord has particularly blessed or encouraged you. I mean, I can think of experiences at Young Life camps when I was a teenager, or retreats, or mission trips that were just that. These mountaintop experiences where we really felt we encountered the glory of Christ in some new way. The Lord is kind to give us those experiences, and we ought to thank Him for them. But I also think He's kind to teach us as we grow that the glory isn't always on the mountaintop or in some experience that we have to try to conjure up again and again. But glory is in the One who's always with us. Jesus is the One. Jesus only. So when they come back down the mountain, the glory is still with them, right? In Jesus. And I think that's maybe part of Christian maturity, of growing in the Christian life, is that we're not so much living from one mountaintop to the next, but we're more and more experiencing the glory of walking with Jesus day in and day out, through all the ups and downs, even the lowest points. Doesn't He meet us there? Doesn't He keep us through the valley of the shadow of death? Isn't He our shepherd even there? Maybe even in more glorious ways than the mountaintop. When He sustains us through grief and trial and our lowest points. Oh, the glory of Christ when He comes alongside His people in those low places. Testify, right? Talk to one another. Let's give glory to God that He's with us. Peter couldn't help himself in the experience. He wanted to do something. And I hope you want to do something too as you experience the glory of Christ. I hope you want to serve Him, to do more for Him. And so let's think about this for a moment. What do we do when we've encountered the glory of Christ, when we think about Peter's experience on the mountaintop? Well, I think we do what Peter should have done, and that's listen to the voice from the bright cloud and listen to Him. Right? To listen to Jesus. That's the application. All glory is in Him, so let's listen to Him. And I think this last phrase of verse 8 is just pregnant with meaning. They lifted up their eyes and they saw no one but Jesus only. That's the Christian life. Jesus only. Oh, I'd be so happy to for at the end of my days at Providence, or to hear out in the community what's Providence about? Not much, just Jesus only. Jesus only. How do we make that true about us? Well, I think we can, what can we do but listen to Him and think about what the priorities in our life. What are we doing first? You know, before the call to worship, I think as I was during the announcements saying, you know, this is the first day of the week. And we ought to think about it like that. That we're coming here on the first day of the week. That the first thing we do in our week is listen to Jesus. Because it's Jesus only. And then, why don't we do that every day? That the first thing we do in the morning is listen to Him. And remind ourselves, it's Jesus only. Doesn't mean you have to have some elaborate devotion or quiet time, but maybe just before you get up and get at it, some prompt, some way to set your minds on Jesus. I'll share what I've been doing recently. I've got this little book where I write verses and things, and my morning one is Psalm 143:8. Psalm 143:8. You could write this down. You could put this on an index card if you have a nightstand. Just write it on an index card, put it on your nightstand. Don't get out of bed until you read this, because listen to this. Psalm 143:8. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Right? That's it. Let me hear this morning of your steadfast love, that in Jesus, Father, you are well pleased. And send me on my way that I would know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul, for it's Jesus only. So that's 30 seconds that may help us reorient our lives, that it really is Jesus only. He is our only hope. We must come back to His steadfast love. So the first thing in the week, we gather in this confession that it's Jesus only. Every morning we're waking up to His steadfast love. And then maybe throughout the day, before taking any new action, before making that difficult phone call, before entering in a new project. I mean, we're all busy. But just take a few moments here and there to listen. First, listen to Him. Maybe just reflect and pray. Am I doing the right things? Am I listening? Am I orienting my life around this Jesus? We don't make too big of a deal of Lent, but that's what Lent is all about, right? You hear about people giving things up for Lent. Well, why do you give something up? To clear away the clutter, to focus on Jesus, right? So that it can be all about Jesus. So I'll just leave you with this question to reflect on today. What can you clear away? What's one thing you can clear away? What's one thing that's cluttering your life, making it a little too busy? One thing, so that you might listen to the voice of Jesus in His Word. For there's no one but Jesus only. By God's grace, we must listen to Him and find real life and live forever. Would you pray with me? And so, Father, would you send your Spirit, open our eyes that we might see Jesus, open our ears that we might hear Jesus, reorient our lives. Where Peter's life had to be turned upside down. It had to be reoriented around the glory of Christ, and the same is true for us. Help us to read about these things about Jesus and believe. Help our unbelief. Oh, we want to experience change in our lives. To not settle for these lesser glories of pleasing people or working for a raise or the next day off or vacation. I mean, we're grateful for these gifts, but they're not the glory we were made for. So, Lord, help us to receive all the good things you give us, but, Lord, help us to keep back the glory for Jesus alone. And then understand everything else in the glory of his life and death and resurrection. Help us to trust him as we step back into our weeks, as we wake up tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. Help us to walk in just humility and faithful obedience, trusting that as we go low with Jesus, as we trust him through all the trials and valleys, you will keep us. You will lift us up. And one day we will be gathered together with all your people, Moses and Elijah, and we'll see Jesus face to face, and we will be transformed, and we will live forever. Draw our hope to that day. Sustain us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' glorious name, amen. Let's sing.